evening's reading can be found on page 859 of the Church Bibles. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes him to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wars against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
Hasn't it been fascinating, or at least I found it fascinating, to watch the new Marks and Spencer's building going up? We get to drive past it fairly regularly. It's near the manse, so we see it. And it has been such fun to watch. I was puzzled for quite some time by those strange bits of wood they're sticking on the outside. I think they're just decoration, and it looks quite nice now that it's all done. I know it's a big project, and I know that big projects like that take a lot of planning to get everything in sequence so that the right materials arrive on the right day and the right workmen are there to do each bit of the task. And I know it's much more complicated than I could have managed. It's not far away from being finished now, but I couldn't help, as I was watching the process, I couldn't help but compare it to the site here when this building was going up. And what struck me most of all was the difference in what I'm going to call intensity. When this building was being worked on, the degree of intensity was amazing. People didn't need to be persuaded to get on with the work, and when they finished one job, they were looking around for the next thing that they could do. Obviously, apart from when they were drinking tea, which happened fairly regularly, but that's true on all building jobs. And it's not like that on every other project. And sometimes when I come past the Marks and Spencer's building, there are quite a few people there, and one or two of them are working. Drove down the spur road today, and I was impressed by how many people were on site. I was less than impressed by the fact that not one of them appeared to be actually doing anything. There was a lot of intensity here, and I guess that's because we were working on the building. But it's our building. You know, we're committed to it. This is our project. The passage that we're looking at today uses a lot of building metaphors, a lot of images. I did think about titling my sermon "A Tale of Two Cities." Sounds clever, but it's not really that accurate, so I'm not going to. But there are two separate images here in this passage. And one of them is about the building being in progress, and the other one is about those who occupy the building. The first image that Peter uses is the image of a building site. There are builders around, and there is material scattered around the site. You do need to be careful when you're reading this, because I don't know if it's because Peter was no good at building, or if he thought that everybody would understand every word that he used without much thinking. But you have noticed that there are two different kinds of stone mentioned in the passage. There's the cornerstone and there's the capstone. And those two things are not the same. The cornerstone, you've built your foundations, you've leveled the ground, and I don't know if they poured in concrete, I suspect probably not, but you've leveled the ground and you start off your building with a big stone in the corner that you have cut very square, and that shapes the rest of the building. You build from that, so I'm told. That's a cornerstone. It's called a cornerstone because it's a corner. Capstone is something different. That's basically the last bit of stone that you put in. It's the top of the building. And it indicates that you've finished, that you've got there. But Peter starts off talking about the cornerstone. He talks about a stone that's left around the building site and everybody keeps falling over it and probably saying, who put this right here? It's properly in the way. It seems to be just dumped in a corner of the site, a place where people curse it as they keep tripping over it. But then, in this first image, something remarkable happens. I want to come back to this building again. It was an extension to an existing building. So when you came down here and you realized that the old bit had been knocked down and the bricks were starting to go up, it made sense to see that the building was getting longer that way. You'd have been surprised if anything else had happened, wouldn't you? If all of a sudden you'd been away for a few days and you came back and you realized all of a sudden that the building was getting bigger that way, or even worse, that way. You'd have been surprised, but it's exactly what Peter is talking about here. He's saying there are plans. There are plans for a temple building. There's a stone, and it looks as if it's been discarded. But something remarkable happens. What happens is that God starts building and he uses this discarded stone in the wrong place to shape the whole building around. And all of a sudden, folk come along and they say, it's not supposed to be there, and it's not supposed to be that shape. It's supposed to go this way. But it's no mistake. The image is straightforward. The religious leaders dismissed Jesus' claims. They rejected him. They had something else in mind altogether, a different kind of temple in a different place, a different way forward from here. It will start over there, and it will look like this and this. And Jesus doesn't fit. So he's rejected, executed on a cross with the assistance of Rome, and dumped out of sight, and hopefully for them, out of mind, in a tomb. But God surprises Israel and begins to build a new kingdom, not according to their plans, not starting where they thought it should start, but starting somewhere different, working from this fixed point, this cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ and his cross. And this new building, this new temple, rises according to the plan and the blueprint of God. And here's what's astonishing about this new temple. With its new blueprint, what's amazing is that it includes people who had been excluded before. Because it doesn't sit where the previous thing had sat. So all these folk who had been, well, not allowed in before, they discover that they are now. Includes people and places that had never been foreseen. God's building. It's not the shape that it was expected to be. It's not pointing the way that it was expected to point. It's doing something remarkable and something different. So that's the first picture of a building site, and the building is not going how it had been predicted to go. But the second image isn't this time about the building, but about the people. And Peter says there's a royal priesthood coming to be. It's linked to the first image. They both have to do with a temple. But this one is about a people. The phrase, chosen people, that would have been understood by everybody who heard this passage. Jew and non-Jew alike, I should think, they would have understood that chosen people, that referred to the people of Israel. Starting way back with God's choice in Abraham, going on through the patriarchs and all of the ancestors of the people now filling the temple courts. Would have been understood. But the religious leaders had caused Judaism in that day to become closed, defensive. The nation was defined by the people that it excluded, that it kept out. Gentiles, the imperfect, the sick, the unholy, even the women. The promise of God seemed to be coming to apply to fewer and fewer and fewer people. So that it was just for the elite. And Jesus had experienced at first hand the outrage of the people around him, the religious leaders, as he had included the wrong kind of people time after time. They said to him, "Don't you know what kind of woman she is? How can you touch her? She's been made unclean by the fact that she's been bleeding for all these years. How can you reach out to him? He's a Roman centurion. How can you speak to her? She's a Samaritan woman." Time after time, there was outrage. Because all of these people who were on the wrong side of the line were being included by Jesus. But once again, God surprises Israel. He says to them, "You," and have a look at chapter 1, verse 18, and just see what kind of people are this you. In chapter 1, verse 18, Peter talks about those empty lives that you once lived. Those empty lives. That kind of people. You have been picked for the team. When you were young, how many of you were really good at sport? No hands at all? Do you remember that experience of the two captains in the playground picking teams? "I'll have him." You would, because he was your friend. and so on and so forth. It went down the ranks of those gathered. And then there's just you left. And one of them says, well, I don't want him. Do you want him? Oh, I suppose so. And you felt worthless. Here's the surprise that Peter gives to us. He says, you folk, you who are always left out, you've been picked for the team. You are being built. All that the Jews had treasured and reserved for themselves, now it's thrown wide open. A people belonging to God. This ragtag bunch of people, the ones, remember, who were scattered on the day of Pentecost from all across the known world, and they return home. These are the people to whom Peter is saying, you are being built into a temple. You are becoming a royal priesthood. You have been picked for the team. What does that mean? It means that all of those bits in the Old Testament where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, they could say, he means me. I'm included in that. It means me. The floor plan of this new building, sorry to jump back to the first image again, the floor plan of this new building means that people who were once outside in the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women are now within the boundaries. Now you're inside. And maybe some of those folk who said, well, of course, I'm in the Holy of Holies, have suddenly discovered that they're not. The boundaries have been redrawn. You are, says Peter, a royal priesthood. It's no longer the reserved privilege of the tribe of Levi in Christ. The unwanted have been given the keys to the kingdom, the telephone number of the king. You are a royal priesthood. You are, Peter says, a holy nation, set apart for God's purposes, at the heart of God's purposes for the whole world. If the religious teachers had been paying attention, they would have understood from the Old Testament that to be set apart by God is not so that you can be set apart and the rest of the world rejected and thrown away. It's so that you are set apart in order to bless, in order to speak to the rest of the world. And now here's Peter saying, all of you, you're a part of this holy nation. The story of redemption now gets told through you. Peter isn't saying to the Jewish people of his day or any day, you've been written out of the story. He's saying that a whole ragged band of others, us, have been written in. A holy nation. We are recipients of grace and heralds of glory. Yesterday, he could say to the folk who received this letter, yesterday you may just have been a slave or just a shop worker, just a child, just a woman, just a housewife. Now, in God's kingdom, you're a cabinet minister, an ambassador. Couldn't really let today pass without a mention. I have a lot of time for the Queen. In early 1952... Elizabeth and Philip set out for a tour of Australia and New Zealand by way of Kenya. On the 6th of February 1952, they had just got back to their Kenyan home, Sagana Lodge, after a night spent at Treetops Hotel, when word arrived of the death of the king and consequently Elizabeth's immediate accession to the throne. I didn't realise this next bit. Did you realise that Philip it was who told the Queen? Oh, Angela does, because she knows everything about the royal family. Who broke the news to the Queen. She was proclaimed Queen throughout her realms, and hastily they returned to the United Kingdom and they moved into Buckingham Palace. Now that's astonishing, and it was quite a turnaround for her. She was only young. I say it's astonishing, but of course she was born to the role. She knew that it was going to be hers one day. Her father was king, her grandfather was a king, her mother was the daughter of an earl. But what Peter is saying here is even more astonishing than what happened to her back in 1952. He says to people like us, you folk who once lived the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, you have now become a royal priesthood. And you weren't born to it. You haven't known ever since you could draw a breath and speak a word that this was going to be your future. It's a touch of grace on your lives. You are recipients of grace and, of course, heralds of glory, called to share this good news. And then, right at the end of the passage, just gently, Peter begins to make clear the consequences of this astonishing calling, the mark of God on your life. If you're on the inside, if God has called you to be those who equip and further the work of this amazing place, then you're called to live it out as well. Those who were priests in the temple knew that that meant not just that they had a job to do, but they had a way of life to step into. Every part of their work, from getting washed and dressed, right through to the words that they speak and the way that they moved, it all reflected on the glory of God. We are called to be heralds of glory. We're called not just to speak this, but to live this. You are no longer living an empty way of life handed down to you. You've been called to do something amazing. So Peter starts to say to them, and that means that you need to live this life. You need to demonstrate it every day. Not, as I've said so many times already, not so that you can impress God, but so that the people who see us and hear us will see and hear the God who calls us. Live like the child of God that you really are. Everybody watches, don't they? Every action, every word that the Queen speaks. One of the books that, I think the book that we've referred to in the weekly notice sheet that we're hoping to give out quite soon to folks around the area, speaks about the Queen and talks about the fact that she's not been known to speak a cross word to anyone. Now, you can't do that unless it's deep within. And people look at that and it reflects on her kingdom, on her rule. What Peter's saying in those last few words of the passage that we had read to us is, people will look at you and they will judge Jesus. They will judge your Father on the basis of what they see in you. That's terrifying, but it's true. We have been called to an amazing service, to be a royal priesthood, a holy, set-apart nation. God has redrawn the boundaries of his kingdom building, And we who were once outside of that are now very definitely a part of it. We're called to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, to declare the praises, the glory of him who called us. And that's not just with our words, but with our lives too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus, once despised and rejected, crucified, thrown away, has become the cornerstone on which our lives and your kingdom are built. Thank you that you've called us to be a part of that kingdom building, that you have chosen to include us. And Lord, we are in awe of that calling. How could it be that people like us should become a holy nation, a royal priesthood? That we who were once not even a people at all have become your people. But Lord, it's your gift to us. So thank you. Help us to live lives that honor that great and holy calling, that the world might see and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.